you, brother. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, we start a new chapter. Once again, we went right into book of Acts from the book of John. And right now, what we had talked a lot in the book of John was about the disciples and how there was a lot of scattering and how there were a lot of problems there. And now we back it up with the book of Acts. And now look at what the Lord is doing with Peter and look at what he's doing with John the evangelist. And here we see the first miracle here, and it's just incredible. Let's read, and then we'll talk about it. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now the people here are in astonishment. At the end of Peter's last sermon, he taught them to be separate from the world. Just a little bit of a review. He said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Be ye separate. Obey the words of the prophets. Set yourself apart." And this word to them was the power of salvation. Perhaps many of them were the very same ones that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our hands and our children's." 3,000 souls received the Lord Jesus Christ gladly and were saved through the faithful preaching of Peter. This is the Peter, of course, that had denied the Lord. This is the Peter now the Lord had prayed for, the Peter that is now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and holding nothing back. This is why we must keep faithful. We need to deliver His word. They received it even though it would cause enmity between them and their fellow countrymen. I think that's incredible. They didn't turn to Caiaphas. They didn't turn to the high priest. Just like this lame man here eventually will. They turned to Peter and John because that is where they would find Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is working through them. Now we'll see Christ working through the apostles by the power of the Ruach Elohim, the Hamak Kadesh, the Spirit of God. And what a miracle of God we'll see today. Peter and John, they're together as evangelists now. The one that Jesus loved now is clearly working with the rock. You have two coming together. You have Peter, John was the one who always referred to himself through the gospel as the one that Jesus loved. That was his title. That was the way he referred to himself. He never talked about his own name. He always wanted to give Jesus the glory. And here we have impetuous Peter, the one who Christ had labeled Petros, who was Simon, or the rock. Now they've come together. What a duo. John had shown compassion to Peter. Peter trusted John, his fellow associate, his fellow member of the College of Jesus Christ. John 13:23, we read, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That's John. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" So here Peter asked John to go speak to Christ about who it was that would betray him. You see him working together back then already. And John remained with Christ through the events of the crucifixion. He was at the foot of the cross when Peter had departed. He had scattered. John 19:26, we read, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto him, Mother, woman, behold thy son." And here we see the one whom he loved. That was John. Peter was in hiding. Now Christ has brought them together. Now they're working together. But there's a third. Luke had recorded this passage, and Peter had turned to John when he had asked him to betray. John had recorded that passage, and now we have Peter and John working together, and we can be of a certainty that there was a third, and this is Dr. Luke. Luke is the one recording this. He's the one writing about this, and there he is, and he's actually writing and giving in very intricate detail about the events of this situation. He speaks a lot about Peter, Luke does. He speaks about John, and now he's going to give the real detail what happens with this lame man. This is incredible. We see many times in Scripture, if you look through Scripture, there have been many duos, if you can think of some. And there's been many duos in Scripture where the Lord, although the Lord himself, while he was in his ministry, was very by himself many times, and he went alone, and he many times had taken the heat and taken the pressure, had taken a lot of hard words and a lot of threatenings by himself. Many times he's been very wonderful but many times have his people have someone to help them and to be next to them. You think of Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 14 when they went to look out and to spy out the land, David and Jonathan, Elijah and Elisha, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea when they take the body of Christ down from the cross. What an absolute act of courage that took. They both worked in the Jewish council and in the Pharisaical order, and they wanted his body. They worked together. What about Mary and Martha who worked together? They loved Jesus. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. These were all duos who left an indelible mark on the hearts and minds of those to whom we study in Scripture. We see a really lovely relationship between Peter and John. When Peter's out in his fishing boat, they see Jesus on the shore, and there's John in the fishing boat. And I know if you want to really kind of like stimulate your biblical curiosity or your theological views maybe, you can imagine it was John's the one that said, take your leather fishing coat, go in and see him. I know that your relationship has been strained, but now you love Christ, go in and see him, I'll take care of the boat. I believe it was John that did that. And I believe he's the one that had compassion on Peter, and I believe their relationship just grew and grew and grew. John could have easily turned Peter away and said, you denied him, you scattered, that's it for you. And that's sadly in the Christian world, a lot of people do that to each other. But no, John loved him and accepted him back, and they were together as friends. And then Peter went in, and he couldn't wait to go and leave his boat and leave everything and see Jesus. As we go forward, Peter and John are now heading into the temple. Now, we read this morning that there is a gate called Beautiful. Let's talk about the temple a little bit. And what is this? Let's create a setting here and see what's going on here. Because here we see the lame man sitting out in front of the gate, Beautiful. Where is it? And what is the significance of it? Because the detail is so incredible here, you can't deny that this is factual. This is not some kind of a fantasy story or some kind of a little thing that doesn't mean anything. There's meaning all throughout this. Information of the temple is very important. Here the temple had four courts in Jerusalem. You had the court of the high priest. You had the court of Israel, the court of the men, the court of women, and the court of Gentiles. That's a real interesting court. The court of the Gentiles is the most interesting of all four because it's got 35 acres. You have to use your imagination why that part of it would be 35 acres. Well, we'll talk about that. 35 acres is extremely important. We see the court of Gentiles was constructed by Herod the Great and directed by the high priest Caiaphas for mercantile provisions. Oh, it was a cash cow. That 35 acres was like the modern-day carnival. That's where you got food, you got souvenirs, you brought your animals in, and you paid about a 50% profit to the Roman government through the Jews in order to exchange currency to be able to operate in the temple, and that was a big area. That was the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles was very important because when you go through the court of the Gentiles from east to west, you go up these high steps and there's a portico. It's a very opulent, very magnificent structure with all these big, great big towers and everything. And then you come to this beautiful gate. That gate separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, which was the treasury. That's where there were 13 treasuries in there. And then from there, you would go into the court of Israel, where there was the court of the men, and then the high priest court. That was off limits. And the reason these courts were divided is because the women could go as far as the court of the women. That's why it's called, and it was not confined to women. But if they went past that part of the treasury into the court of Israel, or the Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles went in, there was in Latin and in Greek inscriptions that said, you would die. Rome gave the authority to Caiaphas and Annas to kill anybody that violated that prohibition. And so those courts were very strict. So you might ask the question, well, why are the Christians still going to the temple if it's become so corrupt? Well, it would be a few years from at this point, maybe it would be roughly about 40 years before the temple would finally be destroyed. And there were still connections to the temple. There was prayer there three times a day. Christians would get together there, and they would come together. But this 35-acre court of the Gentiles was a cash cow, and it was traditionally constructed for vendors with food, souvenirs, and also converting currency. This is where Jesus ran out the money changers. This is where it was very, very wicked the way that they were handling the money. And we could see that this area there, where there was a lot, it was reserved and was mainly built by Herod for out-of-towners. There were a lot of non-Jewish out-of-towners. The question was, how can we keep the out-of-towners close into the temple without them going into the court of Israel, the court of the men, and the court of the high priest? And how could we gain from them? Well, 35 acres and make it a great big carnival, basically, area. Oh, they made tons and tons of money on it. And that's why it was so important. The court of Gentiles was very large. And it's incredible that the court of women was only 200 square feet. See how small the treasury was? A lot smaller. They could filter a lot of money through that treasury. That's the treasury where Jesus went in and saw the most important, the most popular donation that was ever made, with the 13 trumpet-sized treasuries. 11 in the back, 2 on the other side. That's where the widow put in the 2 miters in there. And he saw that. That's how, this kind of brings everything together. It gives you a little bit of a picture of what's going on. But right in between the court of the Gentiles, right in between the treasury, there was a big, beautiful gate called Beautiful. Beautiful gate called Beautiful. And it was inlaid with silver and gold, and it was an incredible sight. This is where those that were somewhat anomalytical or handicapped, or they would sit there, and that's where they were placed in order to beg for alms. That's where the money was filtered through. It made sense. That's where the treasury was, right? The Jews had 3 daily times of prayer. 9 a.m., that was the third hour, 12 p.m., noon, the sixth hour, and 3 p.m., the ninth hour. This is all happening here in the ninth hour at 3 p.m. And these were the hours of prayer. And that brings a real important question to us. Do we have time set aside like that for prayer during the day? I think that's a real lesson here. These are times that were set aside. Remember, Daniel said he would pray 7 times daily and worship the Lord. And I can imagine David, where it says here in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry it aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You can imagine that David's time of prayer would probably have equaled the 7 times of Daniel's, because he spent a lot of time in prayer and approaching and praying to the Lord. Dr. Luke gives us great deal about the miraculous, extraordinary events here recorded in the second volume in Acts. And we have a time frame, a place, and intricate detail about the temple, names, conversations, and even physical facts. But the separation of the Christian community with the bad Jews had not happened yet. And that's why this is all coming together. It's all Peter and John, they're still going into the temple. The apostles, they had just preached. Peter's getting ready for a second sermon. And here they are. They're right there, 3 p.m., right there in front of this gate. So there's a certain lame man, lame from his birth, carried and laid daily at the gate called Beautiful. Look at all the information that's there. It said he was carried. He was lame from birth. That means he had a congenital defect. It wasn't an accident that he had. So we know from Dr. Luke, from a physical, a medical standpoint, that he had had this from birth. This was congenital. He had not walked one day in his life. Can you imagine that? Reminds me of when I was a kid. I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Gordy, Gordon Sheeler. Uncle Gordy, he was a piano player, the old Baptist church that we went to when we were kids. You know when you get together on holidays, people get around and sit around all day, you know, the grandmothers and the aunts and the uncles and a lot of people sit around. There's a lot of complaining. You hear a lot of talk about physical problems and money problems. You know how it is, you know. You know, holidays aren't like you see on TV where everybody's singing and rejoices and you know, there's a lot of complaining going on. I never heard that man complain one minute in my life. And we loved it when old Uncle Gordy would come around. He would come around the corner in his old Oldsmobile. He had been lame since he was 15 years old because polio had struck him. And he would drive. He actually had a car constructed where he had the accelerator on the gear shift in that old 1968 Oldsmobile. That man loved the Lord with all his heart. And he was always happy, always joking around. And every time he would come over, I asked him 100 times, Uncle Gordy, how come you never walk? I didn't find out from my grandmother later. He says, I fell out of an airplane. And he would always make a joke about it. He would never complain, never. And I remember when my father would pray, my father would say these real long prayers at Thanksgiving. Every time he was done, Uncle Gordy would say, I thought he'd never stop. He would do that just kidding, and everybody would laugh. And that man, and I remember helping him. We would have, even though he had a wheelchair and he had other things, we would go outside, me and my brother, and we would pick him up and we would put him in his wheelchair and wheel him across the front yard and pull him up backwards. That was a lot of work. His wife did this for him every day for years and years and years and years. That's what happened. This lame man had to be carried. Remember, this lame man lived in a period there were no scooters, no electric scooters, there were no wheelchairs. There was no prosthetics. There was no like clip-on prosthetics where you could pull yourself up or have somebody help you with crutches. There was nothing. You had to be carried everywhere you went. What a tough way to live. How did he get to the gate? Now, this is just my opinion. This is an open discussion session always. You can tell me what you think. This is what I think. I think the Jews put him there. I think the Pharisees, under Caiaphas' order, put him there. I believe he put him there because it drew people like that, and it drew people to feel sorry for them, and they gave him a lot of money. Well, of course, he was there to get money. That's the only way he could get it. He couldn't do anything else. I believe they put him there because he would have to give them a cut of all the alms that he got, or else they would not pick him up and take him to feed him. I'm just thinking, that's just a conspiracy theory. And I believe that was another way that they made money. They made money off of food, clothing, souvenirs. They made money off of currency, animals. You could never bring in an animal that was worthy enough of a sacrifice with the Pharisees. They always had a better one, and it cost a lot of money. That was another way they made money. They sat him there, Pastor.
Think about the Roman authorities when Christ rose and changed the balance.
Right. Right.
When Christ did, it wasn't a challenge to the religion, it was a challenge to the pocket.
Right. Oh, what a mega ministry they had. Oh, they had it down. And what was the biggest part? We've talked about this almost exhaustively, but I think it's very fascinating. The biggest part of their mega ministry is they had the seal of Caesar. They didn't want the seal of Christ. Oh, if they had that, that doesn't come in money. They had that stone with his insignia on it. That means they had protection from all the soldiers, and they could make all the money they want. That's why Pilate set up his judicial branch when he went after Jesus in Jerusalem. He brought that all the way. It was like a traveling circus, and he came in because he got cuts. And so even the lame man, I'm sure, had to give cuts off of the prophets. So all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these two men come walking up. Very different than from everybody else. He was laid at the gate called Beautiful. And it was daily that most Jews would carry him in and they would carry him back. So that's a given. And they carried him there and they went daily in for their prayer time. He never stood on his own. And Dr. Luke tells us this man was not lame due to some accident. It was congenital. It was right there between the court of the Gentiles and the court of women. And he would be sat there to give alms. The court of the Gentiles was a money machine, and the lame man would have been sitting on a portico of magnificent opulence. That was Solomon's porch. This lame, impotent, palsy problem is not something that we hadn't heard from before in the New Testament. How many times did Jesus heal laymen? Look at the pool of Bethesda. Remember the man who was lowered down through the roof when Jesus saw him and he said, Your sins be forgiven thee. Remember that. John 5:6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? He asked, I love that question. Will thou be made whole? He knew he could heal him. Would you like to be made whole? And the greatest part of the story is he saves the man. And then he heals him physically. But you know what was fascinating about that, going back to the temple? Look at all the Jews that walked by that impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, never did anything. And then finally Jesus shows up. That was the first time that man ever got out of that chair. Luke 5:19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And this is where the story here gets very interesting. See Peter and John, they go to the temple. This man is no doubt in pain. You're sitting around and you don't have the feeling of your feet, your legs, and your lower half. You got to do everything with your upper body. That's painful. That puts a lot of stress on your back. And he had to be in pain. I mean, consider those, think about those that, you know, how many times do you drive down the city and you see the panhandlers, guys in the middle of the median, and you see how they come up? Some of them actually really do look like they need help. A lot of them, I think it's just a big racket. But look at how pitiable they look. And they're all like this. I've seen a 20-year-old guy doing that, and he's perfectly healthy, and he's looking like this with a beard. I'm like, go get a job. But there are some, yeah, I'm sure, you know, I'm just, you know, kind of, you know how I feel. But what's interesting is when you see that, your first impulse is to break eye contact. Isn't it very easy to not want to look at them? Isn't that innate? It's not like you want to run out of your car, stop traffic, throw your arms around them, look at them, and start offering them the world. You just basically, you're like, oh, come on, green light, come on, the green area. And it doesn't it seem like that's the longest red light you ever have? And they come up right into your window and you're looking at, you know? How many times you've been through it? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but you know how it is. You just kind of break eye contact. They look pitiable. So many walked past the impotent man in the pool of Bethesda, never looked at him. Christ did. This man's laying there in front of the gate, beautiful. Many people walk by him, except those that lay him down. Not Peter and John. Like Jesus, they go right after him. And it's easy to withhold eye contact. But look what it says here. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He wanted alms. He was wanting money from them, the lame man did. Peter, he fastens his eyes upon him. That means he had lasers coming out of his pupils looking right at him. With confidence and authority. That's from the Holy Spirit. Peter knew he had the authority from Christ to heal this man. This is incredible. I mean, what's going on here? The facts are infallible. There's no doubt this happened. To watch something like this would have had to have been astonishing. And here he looks at him. He looks straight at him. Does not break eye contact. Neither does John. Both together are looking in this man. And this man's got to be thinking, what are they looking at? And all he has to say was, can you give me some money? And they're like, we can give you something a little better than that, but we don't have any silver and gold. We don't have money. No doubt this man's in pain. Peter, he wanted money. Peter had no money. But such a precious interest in the eternal. He knew Christ. John had no money. He knew Christ. See, what they had in their hearts was better than what they had in their pockets to offer. This is a real lesson for us. What Jesus has for us is far better than what we really want most of the time. This man wanted worldly gain, didn't he? He just wanted money. He wanted to be able to keep making it. But they had something better. They had Jesus to offer. What could be better? Not worldly wealth. Jesus told his disciples when he was preparing for their ministry. I'm sure they went back to this in their heads. What did he tell them? Luke 10, verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn you to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such thing as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. They come walking into town. They had nothing. Pastor Olson. Amen. Right. Had none. Amen. Brother Jim. Oh, they could have turned that into a bigger ministry than what the Jews had. That's right. Remember an whole country song, the words went, there are some people on TV that wear a suit and a tie and a dress. They want you to send your money to the Lord, but they give you their address. Because all of your donations are completely tax-free. Anyway, there is what the Christians possess that is far greater than gold and silver and what the world, and for the gain of this world. And that's what Peter and John had. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than gold. And I ask you a question this morning. What would that man have given to have his legs? What would he have given? That's not the ultimate question. What would he give to have eternal life? He wanted his legs, of course. He didn't know it. He didn't decide to follow Jesus. He couldn't if he wanted to walk to it, that's for sure. He didn't decide to follow Jesus. Jesus found him. He had been dropped in front of the gate. He was going to be there begging all day. He never knew this would hit him. He never dreamt for 1 minute that he would get up that afternoon around 3, probably 3:15, and get up and walk away. Walk into the temple, praising God, clinging to John and Peter. His whole life, his whole universe changed. Everything about him. What would you do to give up your salvation? What could buy your salvation? This man's learning that more than silver and gold, what was important. I love this verse. Such as I give, such as I have, give I thee. What does Peter say next? The very next words he speaks. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The first thing, he would never take any credit for what he's doing. I love that. That's the first. He didn't forget. He didn't go on and have some great big three-hour theological academic proof that he was some kind of a real religious guy. The first words, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not the end. What does he say next after he says those words? The very next words after, in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, of Nazareth. And then he says, rise up and walk. That's the next. Of Nazareth. Why did Peter put that in there? Why did he say, of Nazareth? Because that is the name of scorn to Jesus, and he was building a case. That's the name all you Jews gave Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, because when you put that title of Nazareth or that location, that makes Jesus below a Galilean. And if the Jews hated the Galileans enough, they weren't crazy about those on the other side of the tracks in Nazareth. And they're saying that lowly, humble man that you threw on the cross, we're going to prove something. If this man rises up and walks, that proves that Jesus Christ is alive and he's resurrected from the dead. And that's the lesson here. That's a very, very important lesson that we can't miss at all. This lame man wants money. He wants money. But you know what? John 14:13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And Peter asked in his name. Pastor. Jesus Christ.
He put that anointed in there, which of course the Jews had rejected the anointed and
Amen. That's a fantastic point. And I think what's even more fantastic about it is where he said it. He's standing in the middle of a firestorm. There's Roman guards that are placed in Jerusalem. There you have Caiaphas, and then you have the high priest. They crucified him. Sister. Amen. Right. See, it's, that's right. That's right, because we never on our own would have went after him on our own. See, a lot of people think that. I decided to follow Jesus. I found him back in 1994. No, no, you didn't. Brother Jim. Right, right. Right. Well, and that could start a conversation that could last us for months. But, you know, you'll see the name of God. You know, the Hollywood stars, they say, God, pray, you pray, I pray to God. You never hear anyone say the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the dividing point. That's exactly right. Well, it goes right back to Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as he root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. People thought he was disgusting. Turn away from him and hide, and run away. Brother. Right. Right.
The woman with the issue of blood that just touched the hem of Jesus' garment.
Right.
You know, these are people that society doesn't want to see that are visible. So yet Jesus is the one that turns to them and says,
amen.
Bring them to me.
Right.
You know, sometimes they are more precious than those of you that are perfectly healthy.
He'd go right to them.
Who needs a doctor more? A healthy person.
Right. Can you imagine at a Joel Osteen concert if somebody was loaded through the roof in front of Joel sitting in front of his 50,000 people? He said, get this guy out of here. He's crazy. Christ looks at him. He says, your sins be forgiven. Come on in. That's a good point, Tim. Very good point. Pastor. Right. Right. Somebody had the love of Christ in their heart. Lord, it's amazing how the Lord always sends someone. You know, and that reminds me of last week when we were talking about the abortion issue. Tim saying, people look away. There was a book put out about that years ago called Abortion, a Sensitive Issue, that a pastor put out. And evangelical churches completely didn't want it. They said it would split the church. And he said, divide it then. Split the church. They didn't want to talk about it. It's too much of a hotbed. You all know what happened this past Friday? April 15th's coming. Did you get my email? They're now that's up again on the floor here in Maryland about this assisted suicide. And they have all these lovely names for it, you know, aided dying and all this stuff. I was watching some of the testimonials on that. I mean, you can't even believe it. They now have these light green shirts. Anybody down at the General Assembly with light green shirts are saying, we're for the assisted suicide. And they had all these stories. Now they're actually thinking about it. It never even would go on the floor in Maryland before. Now they're thinking about it. It's that close now. House Bill 399, Senate Bill 31, pray against it. Pastor.
I don't want to get us way off subject from this, but the law states that it has to be someone who's within who only has 6 months to live.
Mm.
They are flying in the face of God. Who knows who has 6 months
to live? Can't know. Right.
But how many people that only had 6 months to live lived years?
We have someone here in 2009 at Spring that was told they had 6 months to live. It's been 10 years and she's still here, Miss Levy. She was given about 6 months to live at that point. Brother Jim. Talked about that last week. They were wearing pink. They had even colors picked out for it because they were mad about Roe versus Wade. Tim, Brother Tim.
You mentioned earlier how Jesus was of Nazareth, and that was a term of scorn. But why was Jesus from Nazareth? He was born in Bethlehem. Why did they flee to Nazareth? Because Herod had said any male baby 2 years and under, essentially abortion and infanticide mandated by the government is what made
right. Right. That was a prophecy, and it's amazing that with the prophecy, how his persona melded perfectly with that little weak town. And he turned it into the most greatest town that ever was because he became very popular when Jesus of Nazareth was called Jesus. When you hear Nazareth now, what do you think of? You think of a wonderful Christ, because that's where him and Brother Jim.
Right. This is what man would do. Right. So when you think about people who say they don't believe the Bible, they don't know anything about the Bible, the reason they don't believe the Bible.
Right.
So they can see it right in front of their eyes. They can put it right there today.
Even their very sins. Romans 1.
It's speaking to the glory.
That's right. That's right. People doing on things unseemly. Brother Tim.
Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good."
Right. It's all there. Peter takes him back to Scripture. That's great points. It all goes back to Scripture. It's right here. I mean, that's the part that I love about this class and what we study here. We're learning. You got to be in the Bible. You have to be. What would he have given? What would this man have given to have his legs? Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth on for him." 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written," Paul goes all the way back to this, Old Testament once again. Pastor. Right.
And, today the churches are all about meeting people's needs, which is really their want.
Right.
And they go out and do surveys about what people want, and they want to give that to everyone.
Demographics. That's a very, very good example. Oh, I had the privilege of I'm sorry, go ahead, Lisa, first. That's right. That's exactly right. Lisa and I were talking a few weeks ago. Jacob had his first tryout meeting when he's trying out for the Maryland Christian Saints, a good homeschool baseball team. And we found out that the first meeting was at the Mountain Christian Church. That's where the coaches had a little office way down the hall, a little room where they could talk, and we went. So I went in there talking about what Pastor Olson's saying. Well, if you go in there, the band was practicing. I make it a practice to stay away from those places, but the auditorium was bigger than the Baltimore Civic Center. They were in there practicing, and I mean the music, you would have thought you were going to some concert back in the 80s or 70s with some big rock concert, pounding away. I'm walking down the hall, eye waxing station, fingernail station, cafe. It was basically a glorified ecclesiastical Starbucks. Is basically what it was. Look, Pastor Olson, and the demographics, I mean, they're going after everything you can imagine. Read about Rick Warren's church. He's got oil changing stations right there where you can drop your car off while you're in there getting fed. Yeah. Well, that's just the beginning. He's got a lot more stuff there. Than it's been like a big mall. Sister. Right. 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 What do you do with the guilt? That's it. Where do you put the guilt? None of that takes it away. Right. Right. Ichabod, anathema. They're just nothing but glorified ecclesiastical interventions. Right. They're not going here first. They're going there first. And that's the problem. Pastor. There's new peace.
And that's what modern day church, modern day evangelism is doing. It is soothing the conscience of people because they've been to church, they've checked the box, they've done what they need to do. It doesn't change their life, it doesn't affect their soul, it doesn't save them. It just dulls the pain like taking an aspirin without healing.
Right. It makes them look away. Hey, look away from, right, look away from the responsibility, right? But what happens? We have a young man that's come over our house a couple times, a good buddy of Jacob, and he goes to Calvert Hall, and he said, they make us go in and confess our sins to the priest. And he said, what do you think about that? And I said, is the priest going to be standing with you in the day of judgment? What priest is going to be standing with you? He couldn't answer me. I said, Jesus Christ is going to be. He goes, can I pray to Jesus Christ? I'm like, you must. That was the exact conversation. You must pray to Jesus Christ. This lame man wants money. What would he give to have his toes, feet, ankles, calves, knees, thighs, and hips perfectly functional? What would he give? What would he give to have eternal life? What would he give to be able to walk and to leap for all of eternity with Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The exact same thing Isaiah says, Paul says, writes it, he says, as it is written. Made sure that he didn't take credit for that. As it was written. The lame man wanted silver and gold. He was sitting right in front of silver and gold, the beautiful gate. And there Peter and John look at him, and they give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, rise up! He said, rise up! If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which they did not believe, if he rose from the dead and he's on the right hand, this man can rise up. If he rises up, that is a perfect, infallible proof of what happened to Jesus Christ. That is why Peter and John called him Jesus of Nazareth, because this scorned man is your Savior. He's your King. We read Luke chapter 5, verses 20 to 24. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this wicked speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. If he could heal the centurion's servant from afar, he could heal this lame man through Peter and John from the right hand of God. That's why it's important for us to pray. Always. Christ has the power to heal. He has the power to take a lame man and heal him. Sadly, most people think they need the cares of this world. What happened to the lame man? What did he do? Did he just sit there? What happened to him? He leaps. The man had not use of his legs for his whole life, probably well into his 30s or 40s. What happens if you get a limb that's been not working for months? Lisi. Right. He was not free in his own being to do what he thought that he wanted to do. He didn't know what he wanted to do. They made the choice for him because Christ made the choice and he loved it. Isn't that incredible? That's what's incredible about it. He gets up and he leaps and he praises God and he does not run to Caiaphas. He runs to Peter and John and he clings to them. He puts his arms around them and he's putting, can you imagine what this looks like? And all these people are running up here in the court of the Gentiles through the big circus where all the people were spending their money and they were collecting the money and they see this. And all of a sudden, this man is now legs who have been nothing. He'd never used his legs in his life. How did he get up and he leap without therapy? How did he not have months and months of therapy to get motion in his legs? Stability in his feet and in his toes. How did he do that? Well, it had to be a miracle. There's a lot of people out there today questioning the authenticity of Jesus Christ's miracles. There's no doubt about this. The lame man holds Peter and John, not Caiaphas, not Annas. He did not run off to Caesar, but to the apostles. And this is what I love. This was not a staged healing. Everybody knew it. It says it right here in verses 11 and 12. Everyone knew that this man had been lame from birth. So it's not like these faith healing services today where they pick certain people out of the crowds and they get them ready and they put little microphones in their ear and pretend that they're healing them in order to get a big venue. Everyone knew that this man was lame from birth. So this wasn't something that was just out of the ordinary and people didn't know. They all knew it and it says that they were all astonished. They ran around up these high steps to the portico. Can you imagine the view on this portico? People were running and running to get up to see this. And they knew it was the man that sat at the gate. And all the people saw him leaping and praising God. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Verse 6, you go forward at the last verse. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's exactly what he did. What else could he do but exalt the name of the Lord God Almighty? He got salvation. Sister. Right. That's right. Amen. For his glory, and it comes through this man, and man's got his legs. I believe he's leaping for his salvation more than he is for his health. I really do. He knew that he had received something that had freed his heart. I'm going to end here. We'll talk about it a little more next week because we got pretty much most of it in, thank the Lord. There was a conversation in the 13th century that I think is interesting that goes back, all the way back to this exact event that happened. Centuries later, when Peter's Basilica by Rome was being constructed and was being built, there was a very interesting conversation between Thomas Aquinas, the Italian Dominican friar who was a Catholic priest, and Pope Innocent II. Here's the conversation. It's longer than this, but I just made a compendium of it. The Pope said, "No longer do we say silver and gold have we none." They had amassed a massive fortune. With Thomas Aquinas came back and he said, "No longer can we rise up and walk." There's your anathema in the Catholic Church right there. They wanted their silver and gold. Christ had divested himself from all formal religion because they didn't want him. So the question is, do you want him? And this is just an incredible miracle. Let's finish this morning with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for this miracle. What a miracle it is. Thy Word is so perfect. It's infallible. It's inerrant. There is no question that this miracle actually happened. It wasn't metaphorical. It wasn't some fantasy. It was actual events with details given by Dr. Luke. And Lord, Thou hast thrilled our hearts today, and we thank Thee for it. Help us to continue to learning this morning and open our hearts up to receive Thy Word, to bear one another's burdens, bring everyone in safely who's not in here yet. And I pray that we will enjoy the Sabbath day and to be able to say, it's been wonderful to be in Thy house. In the name of Jesus Christ, always we pray in the name of our Messiah and our Christ. We pray that not our will, but Thy will be done in Thy name. Amen.